My wife will tell you it's dangerous to have an Adam Heeg in your life, so be sure you want to come out to my Bible study before you do. I don't know, I'm a little bit more nervous this time than some of the last times, so let's pray again together. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word, and I just ask that I stay true to what you want to say, Lord, because you are the author of all truth and light in our life and the only faith and hope that we have. And may my words be a blessing to those who hear and an encouragement, even when they're challenging. Lord, we love you and we trust you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, so just to start off real quick, I wanted to tell a couple stories that tie in a little bit to what I'm talking about today. And first is, I'm an analytical person. And so I came to Christ a little bit later in life. But, you know, I believe the Bible, but I have a hard time believing in spirits and things like that. That's just not a part of my nature. And so I trust God, but it's not something I really understand, and I'm not going to preach ever about that to you. However, it was really interesting. I was at a swim meet yesterday, and I'm officiating, so I'm the one who's marking the kids for doing wrong, and that kind of applies to what we're going to talk about today as well. But as I'm officiating, parents are getting behind to cheer for their kids, and they stand up, and they block the view for everyone behind them. So the announcer keeps announcing, "Parents, please, please, please." You know, nobody wants to follow the rules, because we all think that we're the exception to the rule, don't we? Well, I was on that end of the pool, so I said, "All right, I'll take some responsibility." So I started herding the cats, so to speak. But every time there's a new race, there's a new group of people. So it was a little bit of work, but one of the things that I noticed while I'm doing this is that when the announcer was trying to get them under control, there was a spirit of anarchy. People saw other people not following the rules, and they were encouraged to not follow the rules. And I was like, man, that's a spirit of disobedience, and it's affecting the group. And then I march up there, and I was nice, but I was firm. "Hey, can you please squat down for the people behind you? Let them know why." And then a few would squat, and a few would see the few squat, and they would squat. And for the most part, it ran real smooth after that. And I was like, wow, I helped create a spirit of obedience in the crowd. Like, just by me doing my job, I was supposed to be monitoring things anyway. And so it was pretty cool to me to see, man, maybe there are spirits, and maybe we're affected by spirits. And it comes sometimes through being obedient and disobedient to God's word and to the roles that we're supposed to play in life. I just thought that was really neat. And so part of that comes through responsibility. And I promised my daughter I would tell this story last time I preached, and I forgot. You lose your mind up here. But two really fast ones. One, my oldest is a senior in college, and so I was like, I wonder what my grandpa name is going to be, because every grandpa's got their own unique name. So my daughter says, "Well, your nickname's going to be Grumpy." It's like, come on, really? I mean, she's not wrong. And so she was like going to practice or work or something, because even my youngest drives now. And I was like, come on, really, Sophia? And she's closing the door, and she goes, "Only you have the power to change it." And she closes the door and leaves. I was like, yeah, you're right. Only I have the power to change that. And then the other quick story with the same daughter, Sophia. And by the way, when she went to middle school, I had a book of Proverbs devotionals, and I forced her to read those to me on our way to school every day. So now I'm reaping the rewards of training her up in righteousness, because now she's like, yeah, you're not following these, Dad. But every time I see a red light happen, I get angry. I don't like red lights. And then if you catch three or four in a row, especially on 776, once you pass the mall, like, why can't they time those, right? So I got pretty upset. And she's in the car next to me. She goes, "Dad, you're not concerned about heavenly things. You're only concerned about earthly things." It's like, yeah. Yeah. You're right. So it was nice that she was there. to remind me. And it's nice that you and I have the Word of God to remind each other. Today we're going to take a look at one of Jesus' commands. And it's a command that he has given us really to focus inwardly. And not everybody understands that so clearly. It's based on our spirit. And it's based on putting to death the things in us that are sinful. And I'm going to look at some different verses, and we're actually going to read all of Romans chapter 7. So I hope you're ready to do that with me today. And I'm going to tie together a few different phrases. And I'm telling you this now because I don't know how clear it is if I don't tell you now. So the first is carrying your cross. And we're going to explain what that means to carry your cross. It's related to crucifying sin. The cross is Jesus' crucifixion. And so carrying the cross is related to crucifixion, which is putting something to death. And that's going to be our sin today. And that's a choice that we have to make. Now, in the Bible, I think it's in Revelation, it talks about the wedding of the Lamb. And we as the church are the bride of Jesus Christ as a corporate body. But as you know, it's against the law of God to be married to two different people. And so there's this concept in the Bible that we have to divorce our old nature. We have to get away, divorce it, and leave it so that we can marry Jesus Christ. You can't be married to two things. You can't have two masters. You can only have one. And so, as we call ourselves Christians, it's implied and required that we divorce sin. And divorce is only legal through death. And I don't know if the Bible says that explicitly, but that's what I kind of pieced together through here, that this putting to death of sin is how we get away from it and how we bring ourselves to Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about all those things together today. Matthew 6:24, this is our core verse. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And that's what we're supposed to be doing, is actively following him. And that just means his example on earth, being meek and humble, giving to others who ask, speaking God's words honestly, even if it hurts. Lots of different things. And one of the things he did, as we all know, is he bore the cross. He was even so awesome as God, knowing he was giving us an example, to allow someone to help him. So how much more do you and I need help when we bear our own cross? You don't have to do it alone. And Jesus gave us that example, even as God. That's pretty cool. So what did he say? What are we seeing in this verse? We're not seeing, enjoy yourself, I bore your cross. You're good, go do what you want. Nope. He's not saying, cheer me on as I go. Go, Jesus, you're doing fantastic. You ever see, I'm 50, so I grew up in the Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant era of basketball. But there'd be time, man, those guys would be clear the floor, man, I'm taking over. They had that alpha mentality. And Jesus, he's definitely our alpha. But we're going with him. He's not saying clear the floor. He's like, I love you, come with me. All right, so stick with him. He didn't say, wear my cross on your necklace or t-shirt just to show everybody. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not putting that down at all. But that should be secondary to you as a human being showing that you're a Christian. And I'm guilty of this one. The guys at work are kind of surprised I'm a Christian, and they'll make fun of me. I let my emotions sometimes get the best of me. But they also know I'm a Christian, so this one guy has gotten, he's not a Christian, which is funny. He's like, would a Christian say that? But isn't that cool that at work we're having that discussion? So I kind of don't mind. And I tell him, no, you're right. I'm wrong. And so he gets to see me say, I am wrong. Christians should do that more, don't you think? Jesus said, bear your cross and deny yourself. There is something in you that must die. So I want to clarify something. I don't know if I hear it so much from people here. I think I have in some Bible studies, but maybe you guys aren't as guilty as I hear other people outside of our church. You guys are better than the others, so pat yourself on the back. Your trials are not your cross. They reveal your cross. So, I got this from one of your Bible studies. If a family member frustrates you, your family member is not your cross. You have wrath or pride or something going on in you. God tells us you shall not murder, right? Jesus says if you even say, you idiot, you're guilty of murder, right? Raca. If you say raca, you're guilty of murder. So if you're angry, I know you're saying something in your head. You're guilty. That's your cross. That person's not your cross. You don't bear them. You bear your sin. Okay? You're not Jesus. You're not bearing somebody else's sin. If someone gets ahead of you, even driving, is my brother-in-law here today? He's not here today. He always gets home before me. And I don't like it. And the kids laugh at me. They're like, Dad, you never beat him. It's like, well, I want to. But this could be in life. It could be recognition, right? I mean, a lot of you guys are retired now. But how many times at work did somebody steal credit for something you did? You thought they were your cross. No. Envy is your cross. The desire for you to get ahead, for you to be recognized. That's the cross that you have to bear. You shall not covet. Their success reveals your discontent. Somebody disrespects you. Happens all the time. Happens while driving when they pull out in front of you. That little community right after Home Depot, right before Publix. Those people pull out all the time and then they make a quick turn on Gulfstream. I don't like that community. Does anybody live there? Don't worry about it. It's not true because I do it too. There's times I think I have space. There's times I misjudge. And there's times I think you don't matter as much as me because I'm in a rush or I'm in a bad mood. And I do it too. And so when I get angry at them, that's condemnation on me. It's a sad thing. But this is pride. You shall have no other gods before me. And pride is when you're honoring yourself. Very dangerous thing to do. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I told you I started off saying I'm officiating at the swim meet. You know how many people volunteer in Englewood? I think we probably have more human beings with more free time in this community than most places in the world. And you can't get a volunteer to save your life. It's bad. Sloth. You're making a hero. You're worshiping your convenience. I mean, if you're alive, you should be serving. That's what Jesus did, right? Amen. So, we are to be crucified with him. We crucify the flesh. It's us taking an active role. He's the firstborn of many. So we need to be like him. We need to be doing it. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the question then becomes, now that we know this, do you want to go with Jesus? Because everybody wants things until they have to sacrifice something, right? Do you choose your own delights or his promises? Because it's only through faith that we can do this. It has to be based on trust. And our delights are pretty nice sometimes. It's hard to make that choice. But I encourage you. Do it. You have to choose. So make every effort to carry your own cross. So let's get into this thing within us that we have to deal with. This sin in our flesh. And that's where we're going to hop into Romans chapter 7. Isn't there something in you that you wish there wasn't? If you're a Christian, that has to be a yes. And if you did not answer yes to that, then you need to pray with us at the end of church service. That's a mandatory yes, that the Spirit of God is a deposit on your salvation that confirms your election. And if you do not have a battle with something inside of you that's sinful, then the sin is there and the Holy Spirit's not. I'm 80% sure about that. Your sin must be crucified. It must die. It must be divorced. And I like the divorce motif, partially because Romans 7 is going to start out with that. But my parents got divorced. And you know what happened when my parents got divorced? They could not stand being around each other. I want you to feel that way about your sin. I want you to not stand your sin. It's still there. You're going to fight it. We're going to talk about it. But I want you to not be able to stand it. Have little 10-year-old Adam send messages. Tell your father this. Tell your mother that. You don't talk to it. All right? Divorce that thing. Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. Since I am speaking to those who understand the law, brothers, are you unaware that the law has authority over someone as long as he lives? For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding her husband. So then, if she gives herself to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. Then, if she gives herself to another man, she is not an adulteress. Therefore, my brothers, you also were put to death in relation to the law through the crucifixion of the body of the Messiah, so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we may bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions operated through the law in every part of us and bore fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way in the letter of the law. And I'm going to hit it again later, but I want to say it now also. You're the one who dies, not the law. There's a lot of Christians that think the law dies. We're going to see that's not the case. The Word of God is forever. We die, not God's Word. Freedom comes from death. We live in a state that's temporary. Already and not yet. When Jesus was on earth, he had a kingdom that was, yet still was to come. And that's the case today. You are in a state of being saved, but your final salvation is yet to come. So we are also in a state of crucifying and putting to death the sin, but that doesn't become fully realized until we actually die. And then our faith is revealed and we're in heaven, translated into a perfect body where there is no sin. Now, I think that's a pretty marvelous thing. And people always, you know, ask, well, why does God allow sin? He can't be a good God if he allows sin. But I really think it's so that we understand what his goodness is. If there's not sin, you can't know what forgiveness is. Can you? And so there's these properties of God who is timeless. And as we walk through our lives in time, we're experiencing the eternal God. And so during this time of sin and troubles, we understand forgiveness and grace and love, like real love, not like I love you because you're attractive or because you have skills, but I love you because I have love in me, right? That's God love, agape love. And so we're in between right now, and that's why you need to have that battle inside you, because you're in between two places. The ultimate reality comes in heaven of a perfect body and no more sin. The Holy Spirit confirms this hope and promise. So here we are trying to follow Jesus and do what he did. He's the firstborn. We follow him. Carry your cross and crucify your flesh. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "Do not covet." And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. So we see the law is good. The law is a mirror. It shows us what's wrong in ourselves. We have to have that tension in our lives, or you don't know. You know somebody who's got some character flaw and they're clueless about it, and they are unbearable when that thing's on display. We want to be aware as Christians. We want to know what we have to do better. That's what the law helps. It's a mirror and shows you what you're really like. It guards us. Oh my gosh, God said don't covet, and here I am coveting. Oh my gosh, I'm worried about stoplights, and I should be worried about spiritual things. It's a guardrail. It's a lamp to our feet. It shows us where to go. So even when we're on track, it keeps us on track. God's word is beautiful. His law is, I think it says delicious somewhere in Psalms. It's like honey. Therefore, did what is good cause my death? Absolutely not. On the contrary, sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me. Through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am made out of flesh, sold into sin's power. For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but it is the sin that lives in me. And so that's telling us crucifying the flesh doesn't mean crucifying your body. Right? There's that passage in Matthew where Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better to go to heaven maimed than not at all. And then people come up with weird ideas, right? Like you read that, you're like, oh man, I got a lot of sin in me. Maybe I gotta, you know, like self-mutilate or something. Like, that's not what he's saying. Because where does sin come from? The overflow of the heart. And if you rip your heart out, what happens? So why would you cut your eye out? That's silly. Just understand you got lustful eyes, that you got envious eyes, and crucify the spirit of envy. That's what he's talking about. Not that you actually do that to your flesh. That's ridiculous. He gave you two eyes when you were born. He must have wanted you to have them. So sin is our mortal enemy. And God started this message off in Genesis chapter 4, I believe, where Cain was told to master sin because sin wanted to master him. It wants to master you, too. The Bible says you're going to be a slave to something, either your own desires or to the righteousness of God. You get to choose. So I discover this principle. When I want to do what is good, evil is with me. For my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this dying body? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, to the law of sin. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. What a wretched man I am. I don't have hope without him. I hope you understand the same for you and pursue him so he can help you. Ask, seek, knock. He'll respond. Remember to thank God for your rescue, who allows us the joy and the right or privilege to become his. And we do that by taking off the sin that ensnares us. That's part of our worship. The Bible, Alex did a message on this. I think I talked about it in my Bible study once or when we were chatting. But even the Bible says it's not just songs that are worship. When you deny sin and do good, that's an act of worship. So we get relief when we go home, when this body is cast aside. But until then, we wage war. We crucify our desires and we hold fast to Jesus because we have violently divorced sin. So then I jump ahead here to Romans 8. We just went through the whole chapter. You guys just read all of Romans chapter 7. It's not that hard, is it? Reading the Bible is fun. It's not as long as you think. Take little breaks in between a couple verses, you'll get there. So then, brothers, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Life comes from death and death on a cross. So now we see the conclusion of the matter. We can only live through the crucifixion of our flesh, and that is our desires, the things that we are a slave to. And part of that's knowing it. So if you don't know it yet, start reading some more Old Testament, probably, because it's got some amazing stuff. And New Testament, too, because there's rules there, too. We love to say that we don't have to follow rules. There's rules everywhere in the Bible. And they expose our sin. Put it to death. Do this by the Spirit of God. That's that Holy Spirit deposit in you. It's letting you know that's not God. That's not of God. Don't do that thing. And you sense it. Sometimes it's really weak because it's new to you and you haven't nourished it. Nourish it. Say no a couple times. See how much easier it gets. Flee from sin. You don't have to fight it. Jesus did the fighting. Why are you fighting? Just run away. You're not the alpha. I'm not the alpha either. We're not alphas. He's the alpha. Just follow him. So, we're going to take a look at a practical application, and then we're going to close up. We think sometimes the thought, I deserve. And so I'm going to look at it in a couple of different ways. AI did this. I gave AI a real simple prompt with this information, and then I said, make the crosses a little more gnarly looking. We want the cross to be rugged. We want the cross isn't pristine, is it? I mean, we're dying on that thing. There's blood. There's flesh ripped into the wood. Like, carrying your cross isn't a pretty thing. And so I had to make the cross look a little more realistic. But we're going to look at each one of these bubbles. We have bubbles, and we're going to burst our bubbles. You know, you ever have, that was a popular phrase once, I'm going to burst your bubble. I'm going to burst your bubble. We have a bubble of me time, and I alluded to that earlier, didn't I? We got more free time in this county than anywhere in the world, probably. Romans 6:18 says, you are a slave to righteousness. You're still to be working and doing for the Lord. I mean, there's things that you get to take to heaven with you, and there's things that are going to be completely destroyed through fire. Why don't you build something that lasts? It's pretty nice when you do. It's a good feeling. In Ephesians, the Bible reminds you and me that we can't make good decisions. We're rebels. We got to bear the cross of rebellion that we can make better decisions. This applies to me. I mean, I came up with these because it applies to me. It's my life. It's my thoughts. I'm always thinking, man, I want some more free time. I want to do what I want to do. And then I remind myself, well, most of the times you want to do something, you never get it done. You end up doing something else that you weren't pretending that you wanted to do. And it's wasted time. That's what I do. I don't know if anybody else does that. All the time. And so I remind myself, I don't want free time because I'm accountable for it. And I ain't going to do the right things the whole time. It's just not going to work out. I'll just do what God wants. So much easier. A lot of people think God owes you. He doesn't. You're alive. You got what you got. That's your gift, your life. John 3:36. Everybody loves John 3:16, but you got to remember John 3:36. It's the same chapter. For those not within the Jesus Christ, the wrath of God remains. Are you sure you want what God owes you? No. No, God, don't give me what I'm due. Give me grace. So correct that thought. Capture it. Put it on the cross. A lot of us think we deserve more things. We worship materialism. And we need things to live. Even your heavenly Father will provide you with all these things if you first seek His kingdom and His righteousness. But we don't focus on Him, we focus on the things. Romans 1:25, worship the Creator. Don't worship creation. Do you really? I mean, we had the, Ian was the worst for me. Like, our community was out of power for a long time. If some of you live by the water, I know some of these more recent ones were worse. But for Ian, I don't know, it was at least 2 weeks, no power or water. And I loved it. I mean, I'm not kidding. I loved it. You didn't have to worry about anything. McDonald's brought in free food if you were down by Gulf Cove. I don't know if you remember that. There was food and water everywhere. You couldn't go to work. Like, I don't, what do we need? I went to bed when the sun went down. Nobody could call you on the phone. You just had your, you know. I mean, I still had my three kids with me, so that was nicer. When they're moved away, my opinion will change. But for yeah, so I get it. But for me, it was great. We went over and helped other people clean their yards. You know what I mean? Like, what more do you need in life? 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is enough for you." And it is. A lot of times we want recognition. Honor me. Somebody say thank you to me for what I did. Somebody give me an award for the good things I did. Well, the Bible tells us don't seek human praise. And it tells us we serve Christ. So is a servant going to get an award for doing his job? That's silly. And the Bible says that too. I don't have that verse on here, but it says, you know, what am I going to give you an award because you did what you were told? Did you do that for your kids? You spoiled them if you did. You did a bad job. Sorry, I got a little feisty. It happened. I went long though. And I was thinking about it because this was my kids' respect. And then I couldn't fit it in the bubble as well as I wanted to. So it says, So it was supposed to be kids' respect. Because I've had troubles. There'll be times where I feel disrespected by my kids. And a lot of times it's because they're a kid and I'm an adult. It's like they're not really disrespecting me. There's just miscommunication. And I have all daughters. And so female to male communication, there's some lost in translation there as well. A little bit. So when you feel disrespected, like if I feel disrespected for my kids, my first question is, did I raise them as commanded? I tried. But if I'm standing before God, I'm not going to be like, you should give me an award for how I raised my kids. Like, no, that's ridiculous to think. I failed. Praise be to God for his grace. My wife did an amazing job, so she'll get a little bit, she'll get some more awards than I will. Good job, babe. And my kids have turned out pretty good so far. We got like 50 years to go. And then in Peter, it says, you honor everyone. Why would you be disrespectful to somebody just because they're disrespectful to you? That just means you have a spirit of disrespect. Like I got to deal with this with kids all the time, I don't want to love people who are unloving. Then love's not in you. That's why God loves us, because he is love. That's what that statement means. It doesn't mean he's only love, but love emanates from him no matter what you do. And when you're in Jesus Christ and he says, love your neighbor as yourself, love your enemy, he's saying it doesn't matter what they do. Love them. It's a commandment. Do it. Of course you don't want to. You're human. You're frail. Your heart's deceitfully wicked. Praise be to God that he has deposited the Holy Spirit in you and you can create something through him that never would have been made by you on your own. Praise God. I was working out back there. I got worked up. All right, we're going to skip that last one. To hit backwards. So, this brings us right back to the beginning. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And I didn't get this to Roger, it just came to me back there while I was thinking. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2. Anybody want to come up and quote them from memory? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Despising the shame, he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so you too, for the joy that is set before you of eternal salvation in Jesus Christ, carry your cross. Praise God. Thank you, guys.